Good morning. I hope you guys all got enough sleep last night. I'm going to try to do my best to overcome lack of sleep I have. The first time I preached a sermon, I was told that the best way to grow is to record yourself preaching and then listen to watch yourself, which is very painful. I fell asleep watching myself preach. So I cannot judge anyone. But I will try my best to make sure that doesn't happen this morning. So Sarah and I have been back from China for 2.5 months, and we are in less than 2 months supposed to be going back. So our goals have been learning the language and evangelism and then encouraging and supporting this group of Chinese church planters we've been working with. And when we get back, April 29th, hopefully, we will be once again confronted with the reality that we don't fit in there, that we don't belong. And I've tried my best to look Chinese, and it hasn't worked. The language has helped somewhat, but I just can't. We don't belong. It's very obvious. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The passage from 2 Corinthians was very timely. It fit in well. And actually, I was surprised. I've come to really appreciate 2 Corinthians while I've been on the field, and I hadn't connected the dots between 2 Corinthians 5 and this message that I've been preaching every week. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start there and then go back to Genesis 4. We're going to start in Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. I was curious about this idea of being sojourners and exiles. I was trying to understand this theme in Scripture, and I was directed here to this passage, but then also it got connected in the thing I was reading to the story of Cain and Abel, and specifically Abel's or Cain's reaction to his punishment. And so we're going to read this passage here, and then we'll turn back to Genesis 4. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16, and I'm reading from the ESV. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So in the middle of this section, there's a contrast made between two types of seeking a homeland. One is returning to the country that they came from, and the other one is seeking a better country, a heavenly one. In this case, think of Abraham's story, where he was sent out from his homeland, and he was promised something far away from his home, and he went out, and it turns out he lived his whole life and never really received that promised land other than the part that he bought to bury his wife. And so he lived his entire life, still living in faith, greeting this promise from afar. But if it was the land, if it was the home that he was looking for, he could have gone back. He could have returned back to his home rather than continuing to walk in faith. So that's the decision that he had, either to return and to find his home in the society where he grew up in, or continue in faith, trusting that God had actually prepared a better home for him in a heavenly city. And so that's the contrast we're going to look at today. And first, we'll look at how Cain's story perfectly illustrates our need for a home and the wrong response, and then talk about Abraham and what our right response should be, and finally talk about our Savior and how he motivates us to do this. So turn with me to Genesis 4. I don't think these two passages are normally preached together, but the Bible has a way of fitting itself together. So we know Adam and Eve were at home in the garden in every single way. They were psychologically, physically, relationally, and spiritually at home in the garden. And as a result of sin, they were kicked out. They left the garden. Now the next generation is experiencing the same thing. So we're going to read verses, I believe it's 13 again, to 18. 13 to 17, sorry. So Cain is responding to God's punishment, and he says, "Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch." So, what is our problem? Cain is living in the same world that we're living in. He didn't grow up in Eden, so he's already living in a world broken by sin, but he learns that his own sin contributes to this brokenness, that it perpetuates the problem. Cain has killed his brother. He's resisted the direction of the Lord. He's resisted submitting to God, and now there's a punishment, and this consequence of his sin bears itself out in every single aspect of his life. So we see that there's a vocational aspect to this. He's driven away from the ground. He was a farmer, so being away from the ground is not a good thing. He's saying that the ground, his work, is not going to go as smoothly as it did. How many of you have felt that finding meaningful work that you are well-suited for has been a challenge for you in this life? This is Cain's experience here. He says, "From your face I shall be hidden," which is emphasizing the spiritual nature, that there's a separation from God because of our sin. This is something we learn in Sunday school if we grow up in church, that sin separates us from God. But just because we learn it in Sunday school doesn't mean it's not the most significant consequence of our sin. He goes on to say that he's going to be a fugitive and a wanderer. So there's a psychological nature to this breakdown, this disintegration that sin brings. A fugitive is someone who's running away from the consequences of his sin. He's not running towards anything. He doesn't have a home. He's running away. And sin makes us all fugitives in one sense. Unless our sin is dealt with at the foot of the cross, we are running away from the consequence of our sin our entire lives. And a wanderer is no better. A wanderer doesn't have a home. He's not necessarily running, but he doesn't have a direction. He's temporary. He's drifting from place to place. And death makes us all wanderers as well. We are all temporary here on earth. Everything we do, even if we do things that last beyond our own lifetime, it is still temporary in light of our eternity. And so after the garden, all humanity is fugitives, are fugitives and wanderers in one way or another. And he says, "Whoever finds me will kill me." So there's a social aspect to this breakdown. There's relational distance because he's killed his brother. People don't trust him because the last person you hung out with died. Why should I trust you? And that's a reality. If you lie, you're going to break the relationship. If you sin against your spouse, there's going to be breakdown in that relationship. And so the point is that we are not at home in this world as a result of sin, including our own sin. We've all contributed to this. Even if our primary experience of suffering, our primary experience of breakdown in this world is a result of other people, we all have all contributed to the sin in this world. And the biggest obstacle to evangelism in China, in our experience, has been people unwilling to admit that they're sinners. We had a couple, he was a Muslim, and she is Chinese, just a good secular, postmodern Chinese girl. And I was sharing the gospel with them. And as I explained the objective nature of the atonement and what God has actually done for us, Hadar, the man, was actually moved because he understood, being a good Muslim, that there are requirements and that he doesn't meet them. His girlfriend could not appreciate the gospel because she could not bring herself to say the words that I've done something wrong. She could not admit that she has ever done anything that could be evil in any aspect. It's all okay. Everything's great. So she couldn't appreciate the fact that someone has done something to take away her sin, to bear the consequence of that sin. And I believe if you share the gospel with people here in the States, it's the same reality. Sinner? Who are you calling a sinner? I'm not a sinner. So that's our reality in China, is we have that conversation often. But if that's our problem, what is our choice? What is the two directions we can go from here? So what did Cain do? He has experienced this breakdown in all these different aspects of his life. And now he starts a family, builds a city, and he names it after his son. So what is he trying to do? Why does the author of Genesis include this material in this story? I think it's because Cain is saying, you told me I'm going to be a fugitive and a wanderer. I'm going to build a city and find a permanent, stable home. You told me that I'm going to be cut off. I'm going to be socially outcast. I'm going to start my new family, a relational home where I can be known and accepted. You told me that I'm going to be away from the face of God, where I reflect the glory of God by bearing his image and submitting to his reign. Well, I'm going to start something and name it after my son so that there's a glory of my own name. I can make a name for myself. He's saying that I am going to put walls around this city to provide security for myself. I'm going to gather people together so I have my own vocational opportunities. So he is trying to create a new home on earth. He's trying to solve his spiritual problem with a material, temporary solution. He's away from the face of God. He's out of Eden. He's settled east of Eden. And he's trying to recreate Eden in some way. I can imagine him peering over the walls of Eden, trying to look past that angel with the flaming sword, saying, what was it like in there? And we can kind of make that over here now. Having a conversation, say, I think Adam and Eve, our parents used to talk how great Eden was. Well, maybe we can make something comfortable. Like, they had really good comfort there, so we can like build this comfortable house and make a thing called a couch and put a box on the wall that has Netflix, and it would be so comfortable we can just relax like they did in Eden. He's trying to recreate paradise here on earth. Obviously, the problem is that it's a primarily spiritual problem, and the world is broken. So we're not going to find permanent stability. We're not going to find a perfect home here on earth. So being away from the face of God cannot be fixed by buying a nicer house or by marrying the perfect spouse. And it might be our physical home or relationships. It can be a good career. It could be a church itself. It could be our physical appearance. But we all have ways that we say, I know I belong. I feel at home when I have this. And that's a temptation, regardless if we are Christians or not, that we want to feel at home here. I appreciated what, is it Bob, as you were sharing in 2 Corinthians, you shared that reading those verses in 2 Corinthians can be hard because we do feel at home here in the body. And the reality is that's the air we breathe in our culture. The assumption is that your purpose is to create a comfortable, secure home here in this life. You build a nice little life, make it comfortable, safe, secure, and you will be happy. So if you make decisions in line with that, the people around us will understand you. They will respect you. But if you start to go against that grain, you're going to be rejected in some sense. Your decisions won't make sense to the people around you. I want to turn for a second and think about this in terms of our work in China. Besides unbelief and besides the fact that people don't want to admit that they're sinners, what would you say, as Americans, is the biggest obstacle to the church flourishing in China? Well, as Americans, we tend to say it's the atheistic communist government that oppresses and controls and restricts the church. When you ask pastors in China the same question, they acknowledge that there is some restriction from that, but they're more worried about something else, which is materialism, consumerism. They're worried about the temptation of building a safe and comfortable life. You know, you could say that more people deny their faith in shopping malls than in police stations. And it makes sense in China that 60 years ago, 70 years ago, or even 30 years ago, people were starving in China. And the life expectancy in the 1960s was under 45 years old. And so it didn't feel like home here on earth to a lot of Chinese people. So as Christians came and proclaimed the gospel that we have a true home with God, where the Lord is, we will be with him and be at home in new heavens and new earth. That made sense. Now, as China has gotten richer, as they've learned from the West, they've seen, you know, decadence is really attractive. That you can spend your money to create a comfortable life, they're leaving the church. The temptation or the attractiveness of the gospel is diminished. There's this fog of materialism in the way that they can't see the gospel. Now, if I told you guys that by this time next month we would be living in a communist government, we'd be worried about the future of our churches. We'd be saying, you know, how is our church going to survive? How is our church going to thrive in that atmosphere? But we already live in a society that is dominated by an idea that is also dangerous to our churches. It is also dangerous to our churches thriving and flourishing. And we don't see it as a big threat. We think it's normal. But it is something that is undermining our faith every day. In terms of, and you could apply this idea to any different area, but in terms of missions, there's a couple things that are very striking to me. One is, I went to college with a lot of people who were excited about missions. I knew a lot of people who 10, 12 years ago said they wanted to be missionaries. And now, I'm turned 30 a month ago, and most of them are not on the mission field. Many of them are not even serving in their local churches. And it's not because they lacked desire or zeal or discipline. Often, from my perspective, the bottom line that made their decisions for them over the past 10 years was, how am I going to be most comfortable? What is going to secure my financial position? And so they made their decisions based on a different grid, and that took them away from leaving and going and planted their roots deeper where they were. Now, deep roots is not a bad thing. It's good to be planted in the place that you are, unless God is calling you to go. Then you should not plant deep roots. Then you should go. And missions requires going. But this allure, the attraction of safety and security and comfort, keeps people from the mission field. It also keeps people from ministry across the street, because sinners are hard to love. My friend says the greatest qualification for missions is the ability and willingness to love, sacrificially love, sinful people. So the ability and willingness to sacrificially love sinful people. Why would the word sacrificial and sinful people go together? The sinful people are hard to love. I'm a sinner. I know how hard I can be to love. And sinners will push you away. They're spiteful. They can be rude. They can attack you. But sinners need grace. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. And we can go to people and offer that message. But it's risky. It's uncomfortable. You're going to have to lay down some of your freedom, set aside your security in order to serve people in need. And so if your mindset is constantly, what is most secure, what is the most comfortable, you will miss opportunities that God is placing right in front of you for ministry. You won't see people in need because you'll feel, that's risky, that's uncomfortable. And it's not an American problem. Sarah and I learned that going to China, this is our biggest struggle. Going to the mission field is a very disorienting process. And we felt very disoriented a lot over the past 2 years. We felt like we had been walking on crutches, and someone ripped them away and said, go run a marathon. And we're like, I can't. And so we're struggling for stability. We're trying to reach onto something stable. And often we found ourselves trying to make our apartment nicer. That we were putting time and energy into making our home nicer. And there were things that needed to be fixed. It's not bad. God gives us good gifts to enjoy, but we were putting a lot of emotional hope in making this small change, feeling, if I just do this one thing, then I'll feel at home. But we aren't at home here. And, you know, color-coordinated pillow cushions are not going to make us feel at home. Our new toilet and a new sink are not going to make us feel at home. We have a deeper problem. And so we are meant to worship God. We're meant to abide with Jesus. Humans are created to be satisfied by an almighty God. We're meant to be in the presence of God, to reflect his glory. And we're trying to satisfy our soul with these temporary things. Have you ever seen anybody try to carry a bowling ball in a plastic grocery bag? No, because it doesn't work. The bowling ball is too heavy. The bag cannot support its weight. And these physical material comforts cannot support the weight of our worship. One of the most painful moments for us in China was a conversation with a girl named Jillian. She had been coming to our studies for a while, and she's putting her hope in her academic success leading to a secure financial future. And we were telling her, studying is good, education is good, but you need to know your Savior. You need to meet your Creator and deal with this problem. You cannot put all of your eggs in this education basket because it's not going to answer the questions you have. And she said, I hear what you're saying, but it's hard to believe because I see the way you're living. It doesn't seem to line up with what you're saying. And so that obviously pierced me to the heart right away, thinking that my comfort, my physical comfort in our home was obscuring the gospel for her. That she's saying, you have physical comfort, you're living for these things, why should I not do the same? So people will draw the line between, if they cannot draw a line between the gospel and the way that you're living, it makes the gospel harder to believe. In God's providence, that led to a good conversation. And Sarah and I, for the most part, have a good conscience about the way that we've spent our money. And but it made us stop and think about, what are we pursuing? Where are we placing our hope? So if we're not at home here, and the wrong response is to try to recreate a home somehow here on earth, what is the right response? In Hebrews 11, what did Abraham, these other heroes of faith, what did they do? That's a better model for us. Verse 13 says that they saw these things. They saw the things that were promised, and they greeted them from afar. So they lived by faith. They lived seeing something that is invisible. They lived seeing promises that God had given them. And so Abraham's story is a little bit unique, but in a lot of ways the Christian life can be put into his life story in some ways. We have been given a promise. We've been given plenty of evidence that our God is trustworthy. We've been given an open window to see the beauty of his promises, and the glory of God. And now we are to live as sojourners and exiles, acknowledging that we don't belong here, live in faith, that we have a true home. That's the passage in 2 Corinthians said it so clearly, that knowing that we're not at home in the body, is that we are, our home is actually where the Lord is. That the good thing about heaven is actually that the Lord is there. And so we're looking forward to that, believing that I actually have something better coming. And so I don't have to hold on to the things of this world. Now, I went through the New Testament and tried to find some places where the idea of being a sojourner and exile, an idea of being not at home here, was applied to New Testament Christians. I want to bring out just a few very briefly. In the next page, if you're in Hebrews, we're going to come back to Hebrews 11 in a bit, but in the next page, chapter 13, talks about Jesus going outside the city. It says in verse 12, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." So let's work backwards. It starts with acknowledging Christ's name. So we're talking about, this is a book written to people who were being persecuted, who were being tempted not to acknowledge, "I belong to Jesus." And the author of Hebrews is saying, a sacrifice of praise to God is continually, regardless of the situation you're in, regardless of the consequences, acknowledging that I belong to Jesus. And he's saying, that will bring some reproach. That is like going outside the city with Jesus. That regardless of our situation, we are going to continue as Christians to say, you know, I'm one of Christ's children. I belong to him. I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to this world. If this world is not our home, but we have a true home somewhere else, we can take the risk of saying, I belong to God. And in China, that's a huge challenge for the church right now. They have not trained people well at how to live out their faith in a public square. And so there's a lot of people living under the delusion that you can be a secret Christian in some way, that you can pretend that you're not a Christian when you're advancing in your career and secretly go to church. And so there's pray for your Chinese brothers and sisters to be bold and to continually acknowledge that they belong to Jesus. But in Hebrews 13, this verse goes on to say, verse 16, "Do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So our mindset would normally be, this world is not our home. These people don't like us. They malign us if we say, I belong to Jesus, and I have a true home over there. So I'm not going to worry about the people out there. I'm not going to worry about this world. I'm going to live with my church people, and we're going to have our nice little church home, and then we'll be together in heaven and at home together one day. This guy is saying, this author in Hebrews is saying, don't neglect to do good. Continue to do good to the people in this world, because you don't need to hold on to the physical resources that you have. You don't need to grasp these things. You don't need to hold on to your time and your money and your energy and your emotional capacity. You can love the people. You can do good in this world, even if it's costly, even if it's risky, because you have something better waiting for you. So we are supposed to bear the reproach that Christ bore, but we're also supposed to continue to do good. And 1 Peter 2 is the other place I want to turn to briefly. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, very famous verses. says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So I see two more applications for us here. First is holiness, that if we are walking together as a church toward our true home, we have a problem because we still have a sinful flesh that wants to find its home here on earth. And Peter is saying, it doesn't fit. It's not suitable. It doesn't make sense for you to leave this journey and run back to the passions of the flesh, which are trying to find your home here and now in temporal comforts. So it's actually dangerous for your soul. It's dragging you away from the sojourn you're supposed to be on, from the journey you're supposed to be on. So we should live holy lives. It's part of the... it all comes as a package. We can't say, I belong, I have a home in heaven where God is, but I want to live for myself without him now. But this passage in 2 Peter 2 has an implication for evangelism. It says that other people might be watching how you live. And in fact, the verses right before talk about proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So right in between these two ideas about evangelism, there's an idea that you are a sojourner and exile. So somehow these ideas are connected. That the way we're living, just as I talked about with Jillian, the way that we're living will reinforce the gospel message or it will obscure it one way or the other. And I want to take a side note to think about evangelism for a second with you. I really appreciated what Paul said when he was preparing us to sing a song, "Let Your Kingdom Come," because we're bringing joy to people. And that is, that word has been a theme. It's been repeated in the stories of the people we've known. Joe, who I talked about earlier today, he said that, I'll get back to Joe in a second. Stephen is a pastor we work with. He's been a Christian for 10 years. He grew up in a very broken home. His dad ran a brothel out of their home. And so he was introduced to things as a kid that he should never have seen. And so his childhood was broken. And he said at 19, when he met an American who had come to share the gospel with college students, and they read the Gospel of John, one chapter a day for 11 days. That was the first time that he ever felt joy in his life. So 19 years, he heard people using this word joy, but he didn't know what they were talking about. And so he said that it wasn't till the Gospel of John changed his heart that he felt joy. And he's sharing that story. His sister is sitting beside him, 3 years older than him. And she said, "I'm 35 and I still have not felt that. I want to." And Joe, who I shared about in the first hour, he's sitting across the table and he said, "I'm 52 and this year is the first time that I've felt joy." And so this is repeated refrain. And so we're walking as a church, we're sojourning together towards our true home, and evangelism is inviting people into this journey, inviting people into the joy of knowing that we have something better, that we're not trying to find meaning and purpose merely here in this temporary earth. God can give us good gifts, but they cannot sustain the weight of our worship. So we need to bear the reproach that Jesus bore. We need to continue to do good, live holy lives, and to continue to evangelize as we are walking home. But where do we get the courage and the strength to make this journey home? Is it up to us to walk all the way home? Because if it is, I'm discouraged already. I'm discouraged just saying the words. Because often my life looks more like Cain than it does like Abraham. But our confidence, I think, should not be in ourselves. And in fact, God knew this was the case. And in Cain's story, Cain of all people, God gave grace to Cain. He gave an invitation. First, he warned him and said, you know, sin is crouching at the door. But even after Cain sinned, God continued to give grace to him and saying, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to put a mark on you that if anyone finds you, he won't kill you. And that's a hint that even as we are sinners, that this God continues to be gracious. He knows that if it's up to us, we will never make it home. So our confidence is that Christ has walked that same journey in the opposite direction. And our journey home is only retracing his steps. Let's think about Christ using the categories that we talked about. You know, he had a relational home in heaven. You know, in the Trinity, he was fully known and fully accepted in every way, and yet he left that home. He had security and safety. He's almighty, and yet he became very vulnerable. And from his first years, he was in physical danger. He had to leave to go to Egypt. He had to flee persecution multiple times in his life before finally he walks carrying his cross to Calvary. He had stability. He had a name. He had glory. He did not, in Philippians 2, it says, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather humbled himself, even taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. So as we often look like Cain trying to make our name for ourselves, here is Christ saying, I have a name that should be praised, but I'm going to set it aside. I'm going to lay it down so that what? So that not only will his name be exalted, but that we can be brought in. You know, he came pronouncing a kingdom, which means leaving our allegiance to this world, dying to ourselves, picking up our cross and following him. He was ridiculed and rejected, and even his closest friends abandoned him in his hour of need. And as we read in Hebrews 11 earlier, somehow he has prepared for us a city. He has accomplished something. He's done something that there is a sure, unshakable city with lasting foundations waiting for us. But how can he say confidently, past tense, has prepared, when we often feel very unstable in our Christian lives? You know, sin and death is what has made us fugitives and wanderers. And sin and death is what Christ has taken care of Amen. On the cross. And so we are no longer fugitives and wanderers. We are sojourners and exiles. You know, sojourners and exiles, both of those words refer to people who have a home, who have a true home. They might not be at their true home right now, but sojourners are heading in a direction towards their true home. Fugitives are running away from consequences, but we have a new identity in Christ, and it's because, like we read in Hebrews 13, he went outside the gate. He bore the sin that we committed. He bore those consequences, and for a moment on the cross, in some way, he was away from the face of God. He was away so that we can be brought in and included. So we have a good Savior who has done the work for us, who's given us grace upon grace. And now we have a new family. We have a new relational home in the church of people that are on this same journey with us. We have a new calling to love God and others, to proclaim this gospel around the world. We have a new identity as exiles and sojourners, not running away from sin, but walking home together through this broken world, being sanctified together as a community. We have a new home prepared for us, unshakable, unfading, undefiled, waiting for us. And we have a new relationship. The primary problem that Cain felt was separation from God. And now, in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we begin to experience that relationship. We begin to be at home with the Lord now as we abide with him, as we spend time with our Savior in prayer. We can live before the presence of the Lord today. And so let us go to him together in prayer and ask him for the grace to live this life. Father, we come to you, each one of us, solely on the basis of grace. Not one of us has anything that we can claim will earn your favor, will earn your love. And yet, Lord, you have been gracious to us. You have been wonderfully gracious to us. So, Lord, we ask boldly, knowing that you love to answer the prayers of your children, that you would give us the courage to live as sojourners and exiles, that you would give us the courage to take good risks for the sake of your name, that you would give us the faith to live as if this world is not our home, knowing that you have prepared a better place for us. Father, I pray that you would remove the obstacles in our hearts that prevent us from loving your people, from sharing the gospel to the people that you have put in our lives, from being ambassadors of your kingdom here on earth. We pray all of this to the glory of your name. Amen.